I'm turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21 and verse 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And we're thinking about responses to God. And in particular, we have here given to us by Christ, who gave this parable, in effect, two case histories of responding to God. Now, first of all, it's true that this message, this very short parable, was directed at the chief priests of Israel and the elders, the Sanhedrin council members. We read about that in verse 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and they interrupted him by all appearances, and they said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And he made a reply to them, and then just a little later on, he tells them this parable, the parable of the two sons. The first son, who said that he would not go and work for his father in his vineyard, but then repented and went, changed his mind. And the second son, who said instantly he would go, but never went. And this parable was first of all applied by Christ to the chief priests and the elders of the people. Because in effect, he was saying to them, look, here are the tax gatherers who were outcasts from temple worship. They'd put money before worship and sold themselves out to the Roman authorities. And then there were the prostitutes. And they, of course, all the evildoers in Jerusalem, had been cast out of the temple and had rejected their faith and their religion. But when they heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they repented. And they went, as it were, into the kingdom of God and gave up their compromises and their sins. Whereas the chief priests and the elders of the people at first said, we are the people, we obey God, we are the ones who are upright and obedient to God, but they never responded to the preaching of John the Baptist or of Christ calling them to repentance. So the parable, but I won't dwell on this, applied first and foremost to them. But that is not its only application. It never was. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, he made it perfectly clear that these parables were for everyone. And they taught about responses to himself and how we come into the kingdom of God. There is redemption, there is salvation taught in every one of these parables. There is a wider application than the immediate one at the time. And so, with that in mind, we'll look at this remarkable short parable. But what think ye? This is the word of Christ, verse 28. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Let me engage in a little speculation. Like all the vineyard parables, there are several of them, we may assume this was a big vineyard, and this was a wealthy man featured in the parable. And the son, the two sons, were privileged sons. They would either, both of them or each or one of them, inherit this vineyard. There would be labourers in the vineyard. In vineyard parables in the New Testament, usually the owner of the vineyard goes to the marketplace, hires the labourers first thing in the morning. So don't think of two oppressed boys required to go into this vineyard by themselves and toil, tirelessly. This is a vineyard, no doubt, with servants in it, with others, and this is a wealthy man in the parable. And he says to one of his sons, go work in the vineyard. He would go, he'd be a privileged person. He'd be a kind of guest or a manager. He would do light work and enjoyable work. It would be a favour to his father. He's not asked to do anything gruelling. We may be certain of that, but I read that in to the account. Go work today in my vineyard. He's going to inherit it. It's his privilege. He answered and said, I will not. Absolutely blunt, emphatic, immediate. Well, I'll tell you a little about this parable. It pictures the kingdom of God. We know that because Christ says so. Immediately he's given it. It pictures, in other words, the Christian life, coming into the Christian life. The man who owns the vineyard represents God. And just as God says to us, come into the vineyard. The vineyard, the kingdom of God, the Christian life. You will inherit your place in heaven and eternal bliss. Come in at once and serve me. So the parable, you see, represents the call of God to come into God's kingdom. It says so later on. It's not just my interpretation of it. And so here is the first invitation, if you like, given to this son. He's described as the first son. Whether he is a kind of elder son, we don't know, or just the first one to whom the man spoke, but he's invited in. And his response is so blunt and so immediate. I will not. But this vineyard's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. It's full of plants and fruit. It's going to be his, and so is the kingdom of God. It is a wonderful place. It is a kingdom of learning about God. It is a kingdom of happiness. It is a kingdom of eternal life. It's a kingdom of forgiveness and redemption and walking with God and knowing him, being brought in out of the cold into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where we know him and walk with him. We have access to his power and his knowledge and his kindness, and we have citizenship in this kingdom. Why ever would anyone say, I will not come? Just like that. Not even think about it. Don't talk to me. I don't want to know about this. I don't want the kingdom of God. And yet that's so often what we do. No consideration, no thought. A kingdom, the great entrance to the kingdom is Calvary's cross, where Christ historically suffered and died, bearing the guilt and the punishment of that guilt and sin for all who receive him. And this is the kingdom which leads to love and status and God guiding you through life, him having a plan for your life, God giving you meaning and purpose and giving you power within you and changing your character and everything. A kingdom in which you can learn so much about him, the deep things of God, and love him and know him. You know, I will not go in. I will not. Well, look at the call. Look at the way it's made. Son, go work today in my vineyard. It's a sympathetic call. When God calls to you, it's a sympathetic call. And there is a sense in which God calls to everyone. That's what we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 9, that Christ is that true light who lighteth every man who comes into the world. Every one of us, men and women, boys and girls, at some time early in our lives, we have some form of call from God. We have an awareness that he is there. We have an awareness that God is. We have a strange awareness that we're accountable to him and that he sees us. We brush it off. We bury it. We forget it. We don't want to think about it. But that gentle call of God to our consciousness comes to everyone. There isn't anyone ever born in all the world who is of sound mind who hasn't had a consciousness of Almighty God and of Jesus Christ and an awareness of accountability to him. But now God's call comes directly. Son, that sympathetic son, we're sinners against him. We've ignored him. We don't want him. And yet the call comes with great sympathy. I will save you. I will bring you into the kingdom of God. I will forgive you. Come in and come to me. And yet I will not. No need for consideration. I know my answer. I will not come. That's what the son who is first asked says. He seems to have contempt for his father's dignity, his father's goodness. He has his own ideas about life and how he's going to live. He's not even going to stop and think. He rules himself. I should think he has great confidence, the young man in mind in the parable, great self-confidence. He certainly seems to be unaware of the benefits of obeying his father in this case and going into the vineyard, which will be his own inheritance. Maybe he's been fooled by the wider world. Maybe he's been fooled at all it can give him. And he's become, well, indifferent to his father. And he has no fear for the consequences of insulting his father. It's as though he thinks, oh, father, never do anything to me. I can speak to him how I like. I can dismiss him how I like, reject him how I like. I am his son. He will never do anything untoward to me. So he's unreasonable and ungrateful and insulting and proud and arrogant and unaware of what he's rejecting. But later, he repents. Afterward, he repented. He changed his mind entirely. And he went. Why? It's a case history. Why did he change his mind? One minute he seems so surly, so determined, so proud, so indifferent to his own father's vineyard. Whatever brought him to change his mind? Well, we can only speculate, but it's important to do so. Maybe he saw through life outside his father's establishment. Maybe he saw some other fathers, vineyard owners, how they treated their sons or their employees. Maybe he came to wake up to the fact, like the prodigal son, what a father he had, what a superior situation he had. Maybe he saw other vineyards, other farms, and their poverty by comparison and their lack of success. And he saw his father's attributes. Are these not reasonable possibilities? And then he saw his own pride and his own unreasonableness and his own rudeness to his father. And his conscience spoke and he was deeply ashamed of himself. Perhaps it was some or all of those things. But he changed his mind and he went in to the vineyard. He doesn't seem to have gone to his father, necessarily, and made a great show of it. He just slunk into the vineyard as though he'd never said such a dreadful thing as he had. And he took up the implements and took his place. He knew his father would know, and he did just as his father said. Well, dear friends, what about you and me? Have we said to God, I will not. Oh, but there's a touching of your heart. You need God. You were made by him. No, no, I'm going to believe something different, that I just came about, that evolution and so on is a process that has no mind behind it, no designer, no creation. I just happened to be the wonderful person I am, you think. I'm not going to listen to anything about God. I've got things in mind that I'm going to do. I've got things that, well, the Bible says are sinful, but I want to explore them. I want to do them. I'm a person, I want to be proud of what I do and stand on my own feet, no God, no divine helper, and take the credit and be someone special. What is it? We can only speculate about this son, but what is it which causes us to say, I will not to God? Here's the gospel. Come in to the kingdom. Come and receive free pardon and forgiveness for all your sin. Come and receive life from above that surges into your being, wakens your understanding, enables you to pray and know God and walk with him, that puts you on the heavenly road. I will not. Without any thought of God, what will he say? What will he do? How will he deal with me if I reject him? Well, we pray, God, that if we've reacted like that son, there is a clear concern in our hearts, and we come to see our foolishness and repent. Haven't you seen others who've rejected God, and then they've come to repent, and they've sought him, and they've found him? Many, many Monday evenings in our church prayer meeting, we listen to people reading their testimonies, that is to say, their account of how they came to the Lord. And time again, you're hearing from people, men and women, who have rejected God and spurned him and gone away from him. And then the hand of God, as it were, have come upon them, and they've been deeply concerned, and they've thought through what they've done, and they've come to repent before God and seek him, and they've found him, and they've come to know him. Oh, dear friends, this is what we need to do. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And you know, when we repent and we go to God and say, I have sinned, oh, Father, I've sinned and I've insulted thee and I've rejected thee. Can I come in? Can I have my sins forgiven? Can I have new life and admission and citizenship in this glorious kingdom? He opens the door and lets us in and pardons and forgives us, washes us clean and comes to us and embraces us and blesses us. And that's what happened. That's what this parable is effectively describing. But I come to verse 30. The man, and he represents God, the man came to the second son and said likewise, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, this is mysterious, I go, sir. He's much more polite. He's much more amenable. I go, sir. But just a minute, that's not all it says. I go, sir, and went not. He didn't go. He said he would, but he didn't go. He didn't go in. He dishonored his father. He said one thing and he did another. He spoke without meaning it. He spoke maybe to please his father and had no intention of going in. Or maybe he spoke to deceive his father, thought his father wouldn't know he hadn't gone in. He certainly didn't see the significance of going in. It wasn't important to him. Maybe he did mean to go in, but within seconds, within moments, something else took his attention. No, I'd much rather do that. His promise to go in was so light, so shallow, maybe, that almost anything could cause him to change his mind. I would rather do this other thing. I promised to go in, but so what? So what? This pleases me more. So what was the matter with him? Either way, he was very shallow as a person. He wasn't taking it seriously. He didn't see the danger he was in, the consequences of saying, I go, sir, and not going in for whatever reason. Perhaps he was too proud to go in. I go, sir, but when he thought about it, I'm not going in there. those servants will think I'm one of them. Go in and work in the vineyard. If I'd been asked by my father to go in and direct operations, maybe I'd have gone. But I'm far too proud, although he wouldn't acknowledge that. He'd just be too proud to go in and take up a tool, an instrument, and work in the vineyard. Maybe he thought the vineyard unpleasant. When he reflected on it, I don't want to go there. That's work. That's hot and dry. It's boring. All those vines are all the same. I'm going to look for something much more interesting or elaborate. And he thought the vineyard unpleasant. Maybe he just didn't rate the offence he would cause his father, like the other son. My father will not do anything to me. He's a gentle father. I can abuse him how I like. I can say one thing and do another. Nothing will ever go wrong for me. I would never be rejected. Now, all those possibilities mirror us. They really do. We say, oh, yes, I come to church. Somebody says to me, do you believe in God? I'll say, yes. Why not? It's easy to say. Somebody says to me, you come to worship Christ and you believe in him? Oh, yes. You want to serve God and be in his kingdom? Oh, yes. Light as a feather. No substance. No depth. Really, I don't mean any of it. I'm just an ultra-lightweight person. So we can be like this man. Say one thing, do another. Do you seek the Lord, really? Do you realize you need his forgiveness? You realize this is a matter of heaven and hell? Are you in the kingdom of God or not? Do you think you can say, yes, it interests me, and you could just hang on with God without coming to him, without worshipping him, without yielding to him truly and sincerely for weeks, for months, for years? Maybe he was like that, a man who said things he didn't mean. Dear friend, I say it with kindness, when dealing with God, don't say things you don't mean. A person who says things he doesn't mean with God is called in the Bible a hypocrite. It's a sin. It's condemned. We don't say things we don't mean with God. It's an insult to him. But then, you see, this man, supposing he thought, oh, I can say one thing and do another because nothing will ever happen to me. There are thousands of people think like that. They say, oh, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether I go to church or not. Doesn't matter if I repent of my sin or not. Doesn't matter if I give my life to Christ or not. We're all going to heaven. Nothing will ever happen to us. If there is such a place, we'll all be there. They think it doesn't matter if you insult God. They think it doesn't matter if you reject him. That's why they can be so lightweight and so indifferent. Dear friends, you don't think like that, I hope. You don't think there are no consequences if you reject Christ. There are consequences. He rejects you. You reject him, you're outside his kingdom. So don't be light and say one thing when you've no intention of seeking him and finding him. So there are many applications here for us. This parable speaks to us. We come to Christ because, not because, well, this young man, maybe I suggested, he didn't think the vineyard was a particularly nice place. I've met lots of people who don't think that the kingdom of heaven is a nice place. Oh, but if I became a Christian, it would be so boring. And if I became a Christian, I would have to do this and do this and not do this and not do that, and it's all rules and instructions, and give up this and give up that. And I'd have to go about with a long face and be miserable all my life. And people actually think this vineyard, this kingdom, is not a very nice place. Maybe he thought that. He was a fool. He was ignorant. He didn't realize if he had no taste for this beautiful place which he would one day inherit and would be the means of his survival and his living. And so with us, oh friends, you think the kingdom of God is boring? This is the kingdom of Christ. This is the only place where you get an explanation for everything in life, where you understand who made you, how you came to be, what God's intentions for you are, why the world is like it is, why people behave, why they do, how they do, why half the world is in war and tumult at any time. It's only in the scriptures and from God we get an explanation of everything. Here we're told wonderful things about the Lord. We're given magnificent promises. He comes to us and he helps us and he gives us strength and blessing. And we've got sins that distress us and we pray to God and he helps us to cast them out of our lives. You can't do that without him. He makes you better people, sweeter people, kinder people, more profound people. More, oh dear friends, it is the kingdom of God. It's a place of blessing that leads to heavenly bliss. It's walking with Christ, having him near you, having him to pray to. Don't ever say, I'd be bored. Bored? I'd be unhappy. I'd be miserable. In this world, it's the very opposite. You've got constant pain and difficulty and trial. You've got some pleasures, indeed you have, even some non-sinful pleasures. But oh, you've got a lot of unhappiness and a lot of disappointment, and you're going to get sickness, and you're going to get old, and you're going to face death, and you'll have no God, and no power, and no strength, and nothing to look forward to. So to say this vineyard, this kingdom of God, will make you unhappy. Nobody who ever became a Christian ever said, this has made me unhappy. The very opposite. Nobody who ever truly became a Christian ever came to the point where they said, I wish I could undo all this and go back to where I was. Oh, dear friends, possibly this second son would not go in because he thought he would be miserable. Don't ever look at the kingdom of God, the way of salvation, like that. So, dear friends, I must come to conclusion, and I take you down to verse 32, because I'd like to just explain this as we close. For God, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, the preaching of John the Baptist, and ye believed him not. But the publicans, the tax gatherers, and the harlots, the prostitutes, believed him, and they repented of their sin. And ye, when ye had seen it, you'd seen those people repenting and having new life and blessing. You didn't repent yourselves, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And they were particularly condemned for this. Let me explain it. They saw people who were converted, people who all their lives had rejected God. And they hear the preaching of John the Baptist and afterwards of Christ, and they repent of their sin, and their lives are changed, and they become wholesome people and happy people and profound people. And they speak of knowing the Lord and walking with him. You saw that. Says Christ to the chief priests, it didn't touch your heart. It didn't move you. It didn't speak to you. It didn't affect you. Maybe you've got a friend, a relation, a person you know, and they were never Christians, but they became Christians, and they repented of their sin, and you saw the great change. You saw what happened. You saw what happened in their nature, in their manner, in their behavior, in their happiness, in their love for Christ and for God. You saw the change, and it hasn't touched you. It hasn't affected you. There's something in you that won't have God. No, I'm not going to be impressed by this. That person maybe could have been the most violent person, and now he's gentle as a lamb. That woman could have been the worst gossip and a horrible person, and now she's changed. But I'm not going to let it affect me. I'm not going to be impressed. I'm not going to be touched. I'm not going to be affected. I am not going into the kingdom of God. What a tragedy. Won't that be awful? When God in the last day says to you, I showed you wonderful things, and you wouldn't come in. Oh, dear friends, you come to the kingdom of God. God is always ready to pardon and forgive. He will give you eternal life. He will take all your sin away. He will give you power to change. He will make you able to pray to him. He will allow you to walk with him. He'll enable you to understand. I've said all these things already. You'll have prayer and communion, an inner certainty. We call it assurance. But you'll have so much evidence. You'll have so many prayers answered, so much help from the Lord. As time goes by, nobody will be able to tell you you've made a great mistake. You'll know better. Oh, friends, words are not enough. I will, sir. That can be said lightly. No more than that, you must believe. Believe in God. Believe that everyone in this human race, we're all cut off from God because the human race has fallen from God's favor. Every single one of us needs his forgiveness and needs to be reunited to him. Christ has come. You know the Christmas story. And then in due time, he's gone to Calvary's cross to suffer and to die for sinners. You must believe those things, that Christ is the Savior, that he's died for our sin. Then you must repent. You must have regret for your sin. And you must tell it to God in prayer. You must regret your unbelief. You must regret that you've been ruler of your own life, that you've insulted him and you've said, I will not come in. And you've rejected him. So you believe in him. You repent of your sin. And one third part of coming to Christ, you yield your life to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Give him your life. And say, Lord, if I can be forgiven, I will be thine. I give my life to thee and mean it with all your heart. Those are the three things. Believe in Christ and what he did. Repent of sin. Submit to him. Yield your life to him. And we see here a typical case of somebody, and most people are like this, who first of all rejected him and then went in to the kingdom of God. And tragically, we see a person who first of all said, I will go, but never went. What's the situation with you? Have you said, I will not? Oh, may you turn to him and come to him, or you'll lose everything. Or are you one of those who said lightly, I believe, but you've never yielded to him and you've never repented? Two case histories for us. But what we see here is when we come, he receives us and he forgives us and he blesses us. Look, the very worst may enter. Verily I say unto you, the words of Jesus Christ, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God. That is, if they repent. And they represented in those days the extreme sinners, the professional prostitutes and the tax gatherers who'd sold their faith in order to work for the Roman occupying authority. So it's Christ saying the very worst can come in if only they repent. And the proud, the chief priests and the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council were shut out. What a situation. But it's helpful to us if I humble myself, repent of my sin, believe in Christ as the only way of securing forgiveness, and yield my life. I can come in, and I'll know him, and have Christ, and be his child. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. May our hearts be challenged. Oh Lord, may we ask ourselves the question, have I gone into the kingdom? Look upon us, O Lord, lest souls be lost, lest lives be eternally lost, lest people should go forward in self-delusion. O Lord, come and speak to our hearts and help us and receive us. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.